Now, George Whitefield was probably the most well-known evangelist raised up in the 1700s in North America, and he had his shortcomings. But they had this saying, the sun has spots. Should we blot out the sun because there's some spots? So we're not saying there's no faults with anybody. We all have faults. But is that the kind of believer or person you want to be? Once you find a fault, let's get rid of all the light. Do you want to be that guy? I'm really glad that there's a sun. Do y'all like the sun? I like the sun. I recently found out the sun has spots, and that didn't bother me a bit, actually. I thought, let's keep it. It's good for me. And so likewise, if I hear about a shortcoming with a believer, as long as it's not heresy, it's like, okay, well, let's help him. If he's off, let's help him. I'm not going to throw a stone. I want to have fellowship. Where is that spirit today among believers? There is a situation where we do need to have a clear barrier, and that is with someone who is not a believer. For example, a Jehovah's Witness, which we will talk about a little later. They do not believe what we talked about earlier on a few minutes ago. Jesus is God. And so they are not a Christian. And so, no, I cannot have fellowship with a Jehovah's Witness. But I don't want to see a Jehovah's Witness perish. A few weeks ago, they knocked on the doors. So they came to my door about a month ago. And they do know some things in the Bible that Christians overlook. Well, it's like, man, it's not worth knowing that if you're gonna miss that Jesus is God. Where's the heart to save? John, in his second epistle, is very strong about these kind of people who are, he calls them antichrists, because they don't fully believe the teaching of Christ. And so he's very strong. He says, don't even greet them. And so I didn't greet them. I didn't say, hello, how are you? But I wanted to save them. And so I gave them a warning. I said, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? They said, yes, we are. And I always referenced John 8. And I said, I'm not interested. You are going to perish unless you believe that Jesus is God. I want to save them. I can't have fellowship with them, but I will point out where they are off. And if they don't repent, according to John chapter 8, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. That's an instance where it's like, boom, no fellowship. I will tell you what you need to get saved. But if it's not a matter of orthodoxy, of what all Christians believe, let's have fellowship. And the problem is today, I'm getting off topic, but the problem is today is truth is inconvenient. Okay, pay attention to that. Truth is inconvenient. It requires spending time. It requires searching. It requires phone calls. It requires discussions. But what is convenient is anything cheap. Just a misunderstanding is cheap. Could it be a misunderstanding? I don't know. You know, the reason I'm saying all these things is because you see this in the life of the Pharisees in John chapter 8. You see it with the woman. We just have a big problem, y'all. Had to bring out a y'all eventually. Ah, Lord. This is our case. I don't even know what time it is. Okay. This is our case. I need to get moving. Oh, Lord. So the source of sin is Satan the devil. Point C, slaves of sin unable to escape. This is what the word says. And you know it. This is your experience. You're a slave of sin. And I'm not speaking just to you. This guy right here is a slave of sin. The issue of sin is death. Point D. We just mentioned that verse. There we go. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then point E, you got the main categories of sin, adultery, murder, and lies. Quick sidebar. You know, everything in the world is constructed to cause you to be more enslaved to sin. For example, that says the three main categories. What is adultery or fornication? It's the same thing, really, just the difference is someone's married or they're not. It's the same thing. Murder and lies. Okay, there is a verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, which says, don't make provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill its lusts, its desires. Make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. Making provision of the lusts of the flesh means you do something so that that sin slave master will make you do what you don't want to do. And you set him up. So for example, I think it's safe to say the Christian world realizes pornography is a huge problem. Oh, it's so sad. So many men, and even it's come to light, I think we've heard in recent years, even women are enslaved to this kind of sin. And so when it says, make no provision for the lusts of the flesh, don't watch something that will show nudity. All films these days, it's like, there was a time, y'all don't know, this is before my time, when like movies were like, it wouldn't even show the bedroom. Like that wasn't a part of the plot. Like we don't ever need to have a shot of the bedroom. And if they did, the man and woman had two twin beds. It's like, there is no thought of sex, you know? Now, you can't watch it. It's like it's Hollywood's goal to stir up your desire to see that kind of stuff. And if you watch those things, you're making provision for your lust in your flesh to carry out its desires. It's like, I don't want this to fall, but I'm gonna keep it right here. It's like, it's good. Yeah. Oh. And so it's like, you don't want to commit these evil sins. Why are you watching that kind of content? You watch those kind of movies or those kind of shows that'll make you want to go watch pornography. It breaks my heart because the key, we're going to get to the key. The key to victory over sin is in John chapter 8. But first we need to expose the problem. And it breaks my heart. You know, there's this funny Christian account that makes jokes. It's called the Babylon Bee. Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's not. And they made one there trying to be funny, but it broke my heart. And it said something like, men's prayer group doesn't ask for requests because it assumes everyone's struggling with pornography. It broke my heart. Because when you see the life of God and you learn to experience God's life, it's like struggle disappears because the life of God does not struggle. Our life struggles. You want to try to be a good Christian? Get ready for a struggle if you're going to live according to your life and disappointment. We could go down the list. Cursing. Okay, you want to stop cursing? Stop listening to music with cursing in there. And it's like, you make provision for the lust of your flesh. Remember that verse, Romans 13:14. Bring that verse to the Lord. Don't put yourself in situations where the world will just stir up that evil fallen life in you. And then you just get beat up and you feel terrible. And be a slave to sin. So solving the problem. Religion with its law exposes sin, but is powerless to solve the problem. Oh, religion's so good. There's a really good verse, you know, in Romans, let's see. Write this down, huh? Romans 7:7. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. The law is so good. You know, it's good for us to be aware of sin. How terrible if we're not aware. The word makes it very clear. Oh, stay in the word. We sin all the time. I was trying to think of some examples how we sin. Maybe we don't really, you know. Okay, this is pretty innocuous, but it's like I show up late and there was traffic. But the problem is I knew there was going to be traffic. And then someone says, why are you late? And then I say, because of the traffic. But I knew there was going to be traffic. So is it the traffic's fault? Am I late because of the traffic? Or am I late because I didn't get ready early enough to drive through the traffic and get there? It's like, are you telling the truth? Yes, you're telling the truth. It's because of the traffic. But no, it's your fault. We do these little things all the time and we don't realize, well, it's kind of a lie. I'm not trying to make it so everybody's going to be like, okay, I got to be all... No. The point is, we have all these opportunities for lie. You know, you live with somebody and you're like, man, those cookies look good. They love me. They'd let me have some. But you didn't ask. Some people would call that theft. If y'all have an understanding, hey, what's mine is yours, then okay, no problem, you know. I think it's still polite to ask, but hey, no problem. It's okay, you can eat my cookies. You get what I'm saying. We're just lawbreakers. We're just sinners. But there was a man without sin, the Lord Jesus himself. Point B now, I guess. Oh, these verses are so wonderful, y'all. I did it again. You guys, I can say y'all, I'm in Texas. 2 Corinthians 5:21a, him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf. That verse always confused me. But it's that he was made sin. In the eyes of God, it's like God saw him and it was like sin was all there. Because sin was taken from everywhere else, all of us, and put on him. And he was made the unique sinner, even sin itself. Oh, but he didn't know it. At all. I love that verse. Skip down with me. 1 Peter 2:22. Christ who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Do y'all go a day without guile in your mouth? It's so easy to have guile in our mouth. What does guile mean? Deceit, cunning, something like that? Clearly, it's equating it with sin. It's not good. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. So that means that the high priest, who is Jesus Christ, can be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. He's been tempted in all respects like us, yet he is without sin. And so, wonderful! Someone is qualified to condemn sin. And he's not going to do it. He's going to come and save the sinners. He came to save. Jesus came to save. And I hope this is what's on my heart. He came to save you from the mountain of sins that you've already committed, and his life can save you from that cycle and this sin that controls you. He came to save you from your history of sin, and he came to save you from that sin slave master that makes you do what you don't want to do. And what I'm concerned about is that we know the first saving, the saving from the history of sins, but maybe we don't have too much experience of the second saving, the saving from the power of sin. Okay. And so, let me drink some water. Can the guys and girls switch off verses under point D, starting at John 8:32 through 36? Guys on verse 32, ready, go. Altogether, 36. Amen. Altogether, 51. Hallelujah. So Jesus can set us free from sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, but the Son can set you free. And his life sets you free. So, that brings me to a verse that puzzled me so much. And I was having a Bible study one-on-one when I was in college, and we were reading John 8. And we got to that verse where Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Can you imagine? You think you're about to die. You are about to be murdered. And the one person who's qualified and who could do it says, "Neither do I condemn you." I mean, can you imagine, like, and then can you imagine, "Go now and sin no more." Like, talk about an emotional roller coaster. Like, "I'm not going to condemn you. Oh, now never sin again. And so I was reading this with this brother. And usually I wouldn't ask questions when reading the Bible. Because you know when you don't ask questions, then maybe you give off the appearance that you actually know and understand it, you know? Do you have any questions? No. I got tons of questions, but I don't get it. But this time, oh, that verse, "Go now and sin no more," that bothered me. And I couldn't help it. And I just said, "How on earth can Jesus tell this woman that? We're sinners. It's what we do. That's not fair." My youngest kid is she's 3 years old. Her name's Charlie. Would it be fair to Charlie if I said, "Charlie, go lift the family minivan over your head now"? It's impossible. Impossible. Roman numeral 3. The impossibility of the Christian life. We have been asked to live a life that is impossible. And the reason why we have so much struggle and strife and condemnation is because we continually fall back to try to live the Christian life by our fallen life. When Jesus said, "Go now and sin no more," he wasn't saying, "Go and live according to your fallen human life." He knows A sinner is going to sin. A fish is going to swim. A bird is going to fly. Oh, we could have a little song. You know, a sinner sins. That's what they do. But he was speaking to her as someone who is a child of God with the life of God. And the life of God is not a life that sins. I would like to give an illustration. Reed, I didn't ask you, but can I use your bricks? All right, Aaron, I'm so glad to see you. Could you come up, bro? We have this We have this wrong concept. Okay, we're going to pretend like Aaron's not saved yet, all right? So you're a sinner. And, you know, there's this account in Gospel of a woman who's bent double, which, by the way, when I used to live in another city, I actually saw a woman bent double, and it's one of the most heartbreaking things you'll ever see. She was about, here, bend down with me, like this low, more flat. Okay. And it's, I mean, she would walk around, I was in Paris, she'd walk around Paris, and you're just, your heart aches for them. Like that is her posture. And that is a picture of someone under the burden of sin. Oh, Aaron, you're a sinner. Brother, you just keep doing it. Your sin. This is all man. Every man, and the mountain just gets higher and higher and higher. And higher and higher and higher. Now, Aaron, Jesus Christ, his blood, he was a righteous man and he died for you. And because he was righteous and without sin, his blood is qualified to cleanse and even take away all your sins. Do you want that? Okay. And Jesus died for you. You believe into him. You believe he is the Lord. He's resurrected. And now, oh, hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
That's a reason to say hallelujah. Okay, welcome to the Christian life. From now on, go now and sin no more. All right. Never look at a woman so as to lust after her. All right. Also, you know, in the Old Testament, it was hard. Actually, it was actually kind of easy. Just don't kill anybody, okay? In the New Testament, don't even get angry, all right? Oh, okay, don't get angry. And so we have this thought that, stay like that for a minute. We have this thought that Jesus bore our past sins and he took them off. And now we have this thought that in their place, he puts these impossible requirements. And so I'm concerned that too many Christians on the face of the earth today live this life. But here's the thing, and this is mind-blowing. You're doing great. This revolutionized my understanding, which is when Jesus gives these requirements that are so obviously impossible, they are not requirements. They are descriptors of his life. When you say, go now and sin no more, that's describing the life of God. It just doesn't sin. The life of God doesn't look at a woman so as to lust after her. The life of God doesn't lose its temper only if it's righteous and they're selling something in the temple and they shouldn't be. That was righteous. That was proper. But it doesn't respond the way we do. Are you okay? No? Okay. Okay, stand up. Okay, thanks. I think I get the point. Go ahead. You can sit down. Thank you, Aaron. So, you understand what I'm saying? The life of God. The life of God doesn't get anxious. You know, I was just reading this morning. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. How are you sleeping in the boat? There's a storm. The life of God doesn't get anxious. And I'm burdened that we would all know this life. And I want you, while you're in college, to know this life, because the anxieties that face you are they're not as big as the ones that are ahead of you. One of the scariest moments of my life was being in Paris, France, without a doctor, and at 2 a.m, my 5-year-old son has a 106.9 degree fever, and I'm holding him in my arms, and I don't know what to do. Help. There are so many anxieties that come, but the life of God, it doesn't know anxiety. Let me illustrate. Do you think when God made the universe, he was like, oh, is it gonna work? Let there be light, I don't know. He does not know anxiety. The human life, we know it very well. I once heard it said, you wanna show me a man without anxiety and I'll show you a corpse. Think about that. Because the human life is a life of anxiety. But the life of God does not know anxiety. And so that should be a red flag. When you notice you're getting really anxious about that midterm, about that final, about this situation, that's like a neon sign. Reed said that last night. Neon sign saying you're short of the life of God. Get filled with the life of God. Hello, get filled with the life of God. When you're filled with the life of God, the storm is happening, but you're sleeping in the boat. So, the Christian life is one that's subject to the highest demand, but we have the highest supply. That's why those requirements, so-called, are actually descriptors, because when you have his life, effortlessly you fulfill those demands. You don't try. I'm gonna try really hard to not lose my temper. That's, you know, you've seen this illustration where they do the whole gravity thing, you know. Oh, I got better. I didn't lose my temper for like a whole other day this time, but eventually gravity's gonna win. Eventually sin will win. But when you're filled with the life of God, you overcome. It's effortless. So the question is, how do I get filled with the life of God? And I would like to tell y'all a story that helped me so much. CT, I think I told you this story. I knew a man who did campus ministry at UCLA. And there was a student there, and he went MIA, you know, disappeared. Didn't see him for about a month. And the man I knew, he was concerned. He's not answering the calls, the texts. This is a while ago, so I don't think they were texting. But the phone calls. So he went to his door after not seeing him for about a month. And he opened the door, and eventually he goes in. And he just checks with him. Hey, how you doing? It's been a while. What's going on? Da, 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 da. They're talking. And this guy is the kind of guy that when he's enjoying Christ and has some of Christ, he's like a wet sponge. Like you get a little excited being around him. And all of a sudden you're excited. And before you know it, he's singing with him. And they're singing together. And they're singing. I don't know what they're singing. You know, I'm for the Lord. I'm loving Jesus. I'm for the Lord. I'm calling, oh, Lord Jesus. And they're singing and they're fellowshipping. It's great. And then, my friend, he says, then he brings it up. Hey, you know, I noticed you haven't been around at the Bible studies and everything for a while. What's been going on? He didn't ask him that until after they had enjoyed the Lord and, you know, got a little life. And then this student, listen to what he told him. He said, yeah, I've been struggling really hard with like evil thoughts. I've been having these evil thoughts and I just couldn't go to the Bible study and I couldn't come around. And then my friend said, well, were you struggling with the evil thoughts while we were fellowshipping and singing just now? And he said, no, of course not. We were enjoying the Lord. And my friend said, well, do you follow? What is the key to having the life of God? We better be singing. We better be praising. We better be giving up a weekend to go hear the word of God. We better be like Jesus going to the Mount of Olives in the morning. I've never met a student really struggling with sin who is taking care of those things. Do it with someone else. Get a companion. And, you know, we all struggle with all kinds of sins. And I would just like to say, sometimes we go to the mic, maybe, and we say, I've been struggling with, and it's kind of like a, whoa, it's okay. And what I mean by that is, if you're struggling with something, open it in the right environment with someone, with maybe just a couple or something. Because the Lord's love covers. Have you ever considered that the first case in John chapter 3 is about a man named Nicodemus? And the next case, which Martin mentioned and Reed mentioned, is about a sinful woman. What was her name? The Bible does not record her name. What was this woman's name who was caught in the act of adultery? I know Nicodemus's name. I don't know her name. Because the Lord's life covers. It supplies us and it covers. It doesn't cover up. It doesn't sweep under the rug. But it covers. It wants to save. It wants to save. Okay, I'm almost out of time, but we have to get related to this highest supply. Well, I want the life of God. The life of God doesn't get anxious. It doesn't sin. It doesn't lose its temper. All these things. How do I get it? Well, that point B, I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. And, you know, write down Romans 8:2. Romans 8:2 says, the spirit of life. Oh, so you want the life of God? Well, it's the spirit of life, the life-giving spirit, which is like the air, which means it's available everywhere. Oh. And then look at John 3:34, and he gives the spirit not by measure. It doesn't matter how high the requirements are, the spirit keeps flowing. There's no measure. And then you see that verse, Romans 8:4, which says this. The righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled by those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You learn to walk according to the Spirit, you just fulfill the requirements of the law, and you're not trying. Because the life fulfills it. The life in the Spirit. Okay, now real quick before we end, this supply is in Jesus. Who is the light, the life, the way, and the great I am. And this is one of the coolest things about John chapter 8. Three times he says, I am. I believe in the outline, it only has two. Verse 24 of chapter 8 and verse 59, I think it is. But verse 28 also says, unless you believe that I am. Some versions translate I am in verse 24 and verse 28 as I am he. But if you get into the Greek, it means the same as I am, as in verse 59. Okay, who is I am? Okay, and this is where I said we were going to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses again. Need to talk about them again. Okay, there is a wonderful title that belongs to God, and that is Jehovah or Yahweh. And sometimes I feel like we shy away from the name Jehovah, and I think we do it because there's a heretical group called Jehovah's Witnesses. But just because they've taken a name and not used it correctly doesn't mean we should shy away from that name, because there is some awesome meaning in that name. Jehovah means I am who I am. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, and that name means Jehovah the Savior. Who's the Savior? Jehovah. Who's Jehovah? Jesus. You go tell Jehovah, next time a Jehovah's Witness comes knocks on your door, tell him, Jesus is Jehovah, and you need to believe that or you're going to die in your sins. I'm not too much. That's the truth. I don't want to see them die in their sins. And that's the huge missing for them. But Jehovah, I am. Oh, this is so cool. I know some of y'all have probably heard this before. I am. Oh, have you ever been given? I've never been given. But if you're given a blank check, Aaron, and I'm just like, hey, Aaron, here's a blank check. Write whatever amount you need, bro. Go ahead. What, you need 30? Ah, it's easy. 1,000? No problem. Million? Go for it. It's a blank check. You fill it in. Jesus' name is I am. He's Jehovah, which means I am, which means I am means whatever you need. You just fill in that check. Lord Jesus, I need patience. Well, Jesus is patience. Just go to him and say, Lord, be my patience. Fill in that check. Lord Jesus, I need endurance. It's just so hard to run. Well, it's hard to run because if you don't have the supply of the life of God and the life of God is the one running, then yeah, eventually it gets hard. Lord, be my endurance. You're Jehovah. And it's really sweet. In Genesis chapter 1, God is Elohim. That's the Hebrew word. But in Genesis chapter 2, when he starts to have a relationship with man, there the word is Jehovah. And so Jehovah, it's implied that he wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants to be your I am, to be whatever you need. A number of versions will translate Jehovah as what? Some of y'all know it. YWH, you know, it's Yahweh, but just those four letters, you know. Or they'll translate it Lord. But if we only translate it as Lord, we're missing out. Because in Hebrew, Lord is, I believe it's Adonai. And then you miss out on this revelation that Jesus is Jehovah, which means I am who I am. We need to know the Lord as the Lord, but man, I don't want to miss out on him being I am. And so I believe that when that woman was sent away, go now and sin no more. I don't think she was crushed under the weight. I think she had the Son. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And she had Jehovah. And if you haven't read John chapter 8 recently or ever, give it a whole read because it ends in an incredible way. Because those fallen men who wanted to throw stones got their opportunity to throw stones because Jesus said, I'm Jehovah. That's how it ends. They said, you're not even 50 and you're saying that you've seen Abraham? And then he says, oh, this is so cool. I wish I had a mic. I'd just drop it. He said, before Abraham came into being, I am. And then they're like, why'd they get mad? Because they knew that he was saying, I'm God. And they're like, what? Stones, where'd he go? Yeah. And that's how John 8 ends. This is Jesus. This is the life of God. This life is available in the Spirit. And oh, that there would be many college students who know this life, and that it would set you free from all kind of sin. Thank you for listening. Praise the Lord for his life.